put some of your authority on him. And Moses did just as the Lord commanded him, and he took Joshua and set him before the priest and before all the congregation. Then he laid his hands on him and commissioned him just as the Lord had spoken. And this morning, in just a few moments, we as a church body today are going to recognize Ralph Johnson as an elder of the Point Lookout Community Church, after which time Ralph is going to minister the word this morning to us. And in keeping with the biblical precedent and examples of prayer and laying on of hands, Kevin Hennigan and I are going to, just as God commanded Moses with Joshua, lay our hands on Ralph. We're going to pray for him and commission him as he officially steps into this role. And this laying on of hands, it's a scriptural thing. It's not just in the Old Testament. You see it throughout Scripture, and in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, Acts 6, we see the early church had a need for deacons to be appointed. And the Scripture tells us, Luke says, that the apostles, after praying, they laid their hands on them and commissioned those new deacons. And in Acts 13, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them," which they did as a body. And then they prayed and laid their hands on them, setting them apart to do the work of the Lord. So it's not just an Old Testament tradition that we're keeping this morning. This is something that God has instituted. And it's an outward act of an inward spiritual action that's taking place. There's spiritual significance to this today, and don't let that be lost on you. It's not just a ceremonial thing. God tells Moses to put some of his authority on Joshua. So it's not just symbolic, although it is, but it's a spiritual act, and prayerfully, it's an act of faith, so that today, Ralph will receive an impartation of grace and a measure and a level of intimacy and authority with the Father and in this congregation after that he didn't have before. That's our prayer, to trust God to impart to Ralph something this morning. It's worth noting that the elders of the PLCC are tasked with the responsibility of the community church. The church council serves at the will of the elders. Every pastor who serves here serves at the will of the elders and defers to the authority of that overseeing body. So it's no small thing. It's no small thing to stand as an elder in this congregation, and we want to take it very seriously. And after two decades of commitment and demonstrated love and care, both for this body, for the Lord, and for his own bride and his own family, we want to acknowledge Ralph Johnson this morning and set him in as an elder of the PLCC. So I'm going to invite him to come up here with whomever you like, whether it's, I don't know if Pat is going to join you, to come up here, and I'm going to invite Kevin to come up as well. We're going to pray for him and commission him.
Heavenly Father, what a privilege this is to publicly acknowledge something that's already been in play for such a long time, Father. The godliness of this couple, the grace of this couple, the example that this couple provides, Lord, in terms of a marriage, in terms of parenting, in terms of their mentoring, Lord, mentoring us, mentoring men and women, mentoring children, Lord Jesus. It is such a privilege, Lord, to in the somber moment of wrestling with the intensity of your expectation of elders, Lord, it's such a privilege to be able to offer up Ralph in this moment, Lord. We thank you for him. We thank you for the example that he sets, Lord. But as Joel says, as much of a man, as much of a man who fears you and follows you, Lord, we are asking this morning for an extra anointing of this Holy Spirit, Lord. We humbly submit him before you, Lord, but with almost arrogance in terms of the quality of the human being, the quality of the faithful servant of you, Lord. And so we can confidently ask that your Holy Spirit would descend upon him, that you would provide the anointing, Lord, so necessary for him to be the leader And the man, the member, the congregant, the friend, the father, the husband, that you're calling him to be, Lord. We lift him up as a body. This isn't the prayer of me. This isn't the prayer of two people standing up here. This is the prayer of the body, Lord Jesus. We lift him up in this somber moment, but what joy, what glee, what happiness we have to offer him to you, Father. And reciprocally, Lord, we expect that Holy Spirit to come in a mighty way, in a wave that just consumes them, their family, their extended family here visiting, Lord Jesus. We just pray your blessing upon them in Jesus' name. Amen.
Father, we pray that from this day forward, there will be a difference, that there would be, Lord, a line of demarcation for your glory and for your kingdom, Father, in Jesus' name, that Ralph and his family and his friends and the people around him would look and say, God, you did something in this man special and unique on this day. You put some more of your authority on him for this task and this office and opportunity that's in front of him. And Father, we pray in Jesus' name that he would sense it, he would experience it, Lord, not just as a feeling, but as a tangible reality, Lord, in a spiritual sense, Lord. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against spiritual wickedness and principalities and powers. And I pray, Father, that this man would have spiritual authority today as he has never walked in before this day. And, Father, that he would walk in it for your glory and for the good of this church body and his community, his household, in Jesus' name. We pray your blessing on him, and we commission him to do the work of the Lord. And Father, we thank you just for the specialness of this day, even Ralph's mother's birthday. And God, we just pray, Father, as he looks to you in this moment and he remembers the beauty of his mother and the special woman that she was in his life, Father, that as he remembers her and looks to your word, Lord, as he shares your word with your people, Lord, that it would go forth in power, Lord, and also just with a humility and tenderness that will strike at every heart in the hearing of his voice this morning. We pray your grace on him for this task and for this journey. Bless him, Lord, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Amen. You say amen? Amen. Amen. God bless you, Ralph. Thank you. Thank you. And I know we have a couple of things to set up here. I mentioned last Sunday that Ralph's done just about everything in this congregation, from working with children to teaching kids in Sunday school, ministering the word in this pulpit. I even said that on occasion he danced up here on this stage. And he's not going to dance for us this morning, but I understand he has someone who is going to dance this morning. Are we ready with that music, Christian? Okay, we're all set with that. We're going to move a couple of things here. And before he comes to minister the word, I didn't know if you wanted to introduce or anything.
Oh, hi, everyone. My name is Maya. I will just be performing a liturgical dance today to No One Else by Kurt Carr, dedicated.
Oh, notebook. Good morning, everyone. I guess my voice is working pretty good today, huh? Oh my God, it's such a wonderful day, because you know what? I'm telling you, for those of us who don't do this every single day, there's still a little bit of nervousness here, but when you sit here and you look amongst the audience and you see your family, everything is just okay. So again, God bless you guys so much. And to my wonderful sister, Janiyah, God bless you. Thank you. Now, the song was cut off prematurely because there's the last part says, use me, Lord. Use me to testify for you. Use me to dance for you. Use me to do all these things for your glory. So I'll just tell you the words so that you would know what you missed. But again, thank you so much. So before I start, I'm going to be with you for a couple of minutes today. But before I start, I have my sister here in the house. So my sister Neen, would you just raise your arm there? Okay. My brother Reggie and his wonderful wife Tanya. And we're going way back in time to my Brooklyn Tabernacle days, my wonderful sister Kioka. And of course, my darling sister Janiyah. And if there are any visitors here today, okay, if there are any visitors today, welcome, and welcome to our wonderful Point Lookout Community Church. One more thing I have to do before I start. I want to acknowledge the person who saw things in me first before I could ever see anything. And I will always be grateful for that, for those things that's been revealed to me. There's a whole bunch of things I've learned in this church, and one of my first teachers is a man I'm just gonna just approach right now and hug. Pastor Greg, everyone. Thank you. So before I start, just going to be a couple of minutes today. I'm going to ask, before I preach anything, if my brother would come up and just open us up in the word of prayer for the sermon. So, Reggie.
Grace and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for this day, God, a moment in history, God, a moment in time, God. God, when so much turmoil is going on in this world, God, you give us grace for another day, God. God, you allowed us to wake up today, God, with strength, believing that you do things intentionally, God. You're intentional. So, God, I pray for my brother, the speaker today, God. I pray for this congregation, God, that you give them a fresh anointing, God. Yesterday's anointing was good, but today's anointing, God, let it be better. And God, give us the grace to go forward in you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Thank you for the strength, God, the strength to push on through everything that we see, to know that you are God, and beside you there's no other. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Okay, and a quick shout out to my other sister and my nieces and nephew in Georgia. So God bless you, Dee Dee and the kids. Okay, so let's get right on into it. It's going to be for a couple of minutes with you today, so might as well get started. Just before I do that again, my sister Janiyah, how we met was my cousin passed away, and it's a funeral, so you know you celebrate the life of someone, but you can't help but to feel a little bit of grief for the person who is now not a part of your life any longer. So during that service, Janiyah came up and she danced. And I was so impressed how God used her to comfort all of our hearts. I said, you know what? The next time I pop up before you guys, I'm going to bring her. I'm going to bring her. So again, she was here. And again, God, thank you so much for allowing God to use you. Okay, so if I'm speaking clearly today, and you know I'm the guy who does not know how to use this thing, but if you can hear me, I think I've done a little bit of a job. Okay, so why don't we just get right down to it. I'm going to start off from a scripture in Judges 6, 11 through 18. Chapter 6, verse 11 to 18, and I'll read it for you. I'm reading from the Message version, and it reads like this. One day, an angel of God came and sat down on the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abzurite, whose son Gideon was threshing wheat in the winepress out of sight of the Midianites. The angel of God appeared to him and said, God is with you, O mighty warrior. I love Gideon because he says, me? Are you talking to me, my master? And God, if God is with us, I love this part too because he questions, why has all these horrible things happened to us? You're God and you let stuff happen to us? Where are all the miracle wonders our parents and grandparents told us about, telling us, didn't God deliver us from Israel? The fact is, God has nothing to do with us. He has turned us over to our enemies, Midian. But God faced him directly. God, what go in this strength that is yours, save Israel from Midian, God tells Gideon. Haven't I just sent you, God says? Gideon says to him again, me? Little old me, master? How and with what could I ever save Israel? Look at me. My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the runt of the litter. God said to him, I'll be with you. Believe me, you'll defeat Midian as one man. Gideon said, and I love this part too. If you're serious about all this, do me a favor. No, just so I won't think I'm crazy. Can you give me a sign? Let me know that it's really you that's talking to me. And don't leave, Gideon says. Don't leave until I come back and bring you my gift. And the God of the universe, the most omniscient, omnipotent power on the universe, says to Gideon, okay, you tell me to wait, I'll wait. Okay. And for those of you who are with me at 6 o'clock in the morning, well now 7 o'clock, for the men's Bible study, you will know that I'm looking at our Bible study instead of my lesson. So God bless you all. Okay. So here's Gideon. God used him to be a judge. God used him to accomplish mighty battles. God used him to save all of Israel. God, now we know he's famous for having thousands of men ready to fight at his side, and God talked him down to 300 people, and Gideon, his 300 people, went and they slayed the Midianites and the enemies of Israel. So we know that. That's great. He's a wonderful guy. But let's talk about the stuff that we don't really talk about. He's the same God that says, okay, I don't mean to be facetious, but can you prove that you're really God? And he also questions God, Lord, you're talking about saving Israel. Where were you when we were suffering? You wasn't around. We didn't see nothing of you. We didn't even know you existed. Now you pop up out of nowhere, and you're going to tell us that you're going to save us. Okay, so he has a little bit of anger there. But the main thing I'm looking at is, me, little old me, of all the people that you can use in Israel, you're going to pick me. What's that all about? God, if I had to put a title to this for the next 10, 15 minutes with you, it would be, God, can you still use me? You know, it's very interesting. When my brother and I were younger, he was the more talented of us all, and he was the more popular of us all, and everybody just loved Reggie. I didn't think he was all that much, but still, he's my brother. And if you look at the two of us, you know who has the looks in the family. Okay, he did, but that's beside the point. But we talked so much as kids, and we didn't know what would happen, what life would be like when we grew up. But our father really instilled in us a type of camaraderie toward we can work with each other. And again, I'm just so glad he's here. So going back to Gideon, of all the people that God could use, why Gideon? Gideon didn't have a reputation. He wasn't a heavy hitter. He wasn't anybody big. He wasn't known in before Judges 6 as somebody spectacular, but God still used him. So what made him so different than all the other great people that God could have used at that time to fight against the Midians to help Israel? Well, Gideon had a whole bunch of issues, but one thing he did have also is he had obedience. And once Gideon understood that obedience is much better than sacrifice, he began to see himself as not someone who is insignificant. Because Gideon understood that if he saw himself as insignificant, he would start to behave as a person who's insignificant. And if he saw himself as insignificant, he would understand life as insignificant. He will perform actions that are not significant at all. And the most important thing, he will start to believe that he's insignificant. So Gideon's obedience showed him that he doesn't have to settle for mediocrity. Even though he's nobody, he's a nobody from a nobody clan who's not known for anything important, God still was able to use him. Let me tell you a real quick story. Way back in 1986, I was sitting in a chemistry class having a hard time with chemistry. And a professor from another room ran into our room and brought the attention to our professor. And she said, "Something bad has just happened. You must come and see it." It was a massive, major tragedy. We stopped class. Everybody, like all over the science building, they stopped class to run to the televisions to watch and see what happened. And if, for those of you who remember, 1986 was the Challenger disaster. It was horrible. I remember it as if it was yesterday. We sat there and we watched this massive $3.2 billion structure blow up in space and kill 7 astronauts. And what caused this thing? An O-ring. An O-ring that's 0.00001% of the entire budget of that $3.2 billion spacecraft. An O-ring that is less than 0.00001% of the entire structure of this $3.2 billion spacecraft. Apparently, this little insignificant thing called an O-ring was not important enough for the scientists to pay attention to see if it would hold up under pressure. An insignificant thing that we've all found out that once we judge something to be insignificant, it might be much more significant than we could ever imagine. Everything has value, no matter how insignificant they may appear. Gideon not only was a person who has experienced being insignificant and God raised him from greatness, but he's not the only one. There's a whole bunch of people who our limited understanding in this world may also see significant, and we will all be for a round of surprises. For example, there are some people who can't speak, who can't walk, who can't talk, but they can communicate with God and have wonderful conversations with them. Nobody's going to tell me that they are not significant. There are families who are on the verge of poverty. They may exist with one meal a day, and they may have one coat for the entire winter, but these same families ensure that their kids have a roof over their head, have nourishment in their stomachs, and can go to school and get an education so that they can have a better life. No one is going to tell me that those families are insignificant. There are people who have lost loved ones, children, spouses, even property. They may have lost their house, lost their job, have experienced significant hardship. But they still persevere. And no one is going to tell me that they are not significant. Even with all of these issues and struggles, my critical question again is, can God use us? I love Gideon. He's a perfect example. A simple man with a simple life doing simple chores in a simple neighborhood with simple kinfolk, and God still used him and made him great. But the thing is, we can't all be Gideons. We can't all rush out to battles with 300 men and destroy entire armies. That's not who we are. As my wonderful sister just danced through that song, even though we can't all be Gideons, we can all be us. No one can live our life. No one can dance our dance. No one can tell our testimony. Only we could live this life. So Gideon lives his life, and we live ours. And any argument against your worth based upon circumstances and situations is an argument that is unsustainable, because God still has our back, and he is still in control, and thank God he is God. Now, here's the hard part. Just like Gideon, it's not unreasonable to ask questions. You look around your situation and your circumstances, and you see things might not be going the way you want them to go. It's not unreasonable to ask questions. And why do we ask questions? Because that's what we do. When bad times happen, does it affect our faith? When we stumble, when we are overwhelmed with life's problems, do we still have our faith affected? God is saying that your faith is important. And regardless of the circumstances and situation, it does not negate the fact that I'm still God and my mercy still endure forever. So, everyone experiences basic struggles in life. We all do. We all have struggles, because that's what life is. It's a bunch of struggles. We all go through highs, we go through lows, we go through valleys, we go through hills, we go through urges, we go through temptations, we go through a whole bunch of things. We go through failures, we go through traumatizing pain. And I ask, even though God, with all those struggles during the basic movements of life, can you still use us? Well, what about those struggles? Simple. We all have struggles, but my struggles might not be your struggles, and your struggles might not be my struggles. But still, we have struggles. But God, even in our struggles, can you still use us? When I think about all the great things that God has told me to do, and I didn't do them, when I think of all the places that God told me to go, and I didn't go, when I think of the things that God told me to say, and I didn't say, and I think about those things, you know what? I feel a little bit uncomfortable. That's right, I feel uncomfortable. And I don't like to feel uncomfortable. But guess what? Sometimes it might be good to feel uncomfortable. You know why? Because it elevates you from a state of complacency, and it motivates you to move. So if being uncomfortable is what gets you started, then by all means, let's get started. God, even in our uncomfortability, can you still use us? Yet, as I ponder the goodness of God, I must admit, I am distracted. If I'm going to be honest with myself and not be up here like a perfect person, I am distracted by some of the things I just don't understand. I don't understand why babies die. I don't understand why bad things happen to good people. I don't even understand why we're in the midst of a pandemic. But I do understand one thing. Whatever the circumstances is, God is still in control. So we had Gideon. And Gideon looked at his circumstances. And his circumstances didn't look so promising. His circumstances didn't look so great. And I'm sure he saw other people who could do the job better than he did, but God still came and used him. And it all boils down to one thing: obedience. I don't understand everything. There's a lot I don't understand. I don't have to understand, because my ability to understand does not affect my relationship with God, whether I understand or not. My strength is not predicated on the fact that I have the ability to understand anything, as long as I let God be God. So even though Gideon didn't understand, just like me, God still used him. So again, I say the same thing. With all my struggles, and even though there's a lot of things I don't understand, God, can you still use me? So we just finished speaking about Gideon and about all of his mighty exploits. But are we looking for some fantastic exploit? Are we willing to look and see walls come tumbling down so that we know that we did something insignificant? Well, I hate to bust up your theology, but sometimes life is not that dramatic. Okay, life is not that dramatic. And if I can tell you one more quick story, as my time is going, I'm going to mention somebody's name, but don't worry, I told him I was going to mention his name. He just doesn't know a thing about what I'm going to say. But my wife and I, you will never find anybody more computer illiterate than the Johnsons. If there wasn't a big sign that says on and off, we'd be sitting there trying to figure out how to cut this thing on. So that's the Johnsons for you. That's just the truth. So many years ago, before my youngest kid was born, 16 years ago, before that time, we had, the Johnsons, of course, had a computer problem. And I don't even know how we came in contact with this person, because we really didn't know him and he didn't know us. But it's so long ago, I can't remember exactly how we came. But of course, if you guys wonder who I'm talking about, it's Billy. Raise your hand. This person, Billy, didn't even know him. In the dead of night, it was nighttime, he came over and he said, "What's the problem?" We showed him our computer. Within minutes, he had this, he did that. Everything was fixed. I said, "Wow, Billy, thank you so..." Well, I didn't even know his name. I said, "Well, thank you, man, for helping us. I really appreciate this, man. So how much do I owe you?" He says, he looked at me, and I'll never forget those words. "Aren't you a brother from our church?" I said, "Yes." "Don't worry about it." I said, no, but Billy, I'm sorry, I didn't know his name. I said, "Yo, brother." "No, it's all right, man. I don't want you. You came in the dead of night just to help people that you don't really know." He says, "Don't worry about it. You're a brother from my church. This is what we do." And so that thing happened so long ago. And again, that small act by Billy didn't tear down the gates of hell, but it was a significant act because he helped his brother. And something that I'm still remembering all these years later. So again, now poor Billy didn't have a clue I was going to say that, but this is something that, because that's a significant act to me. It may not be a significant act in general in this world, but a significant act to me. So for all of you out there who think that your life is not significant, that you haven't done anything significant, that you're just another cog in the wheel, you will never know how, when you use your talents, how it blesses someone else. Okay, so my time is about coming, so let me just wrap up over here. So you want to be used by God. I always say that. "Lord, use me." Hold on, wait a minute. Let me find out what I'm saying when I say, "God, use me." Am I going to have to go through some issues first? Am I going to have to go through some problems? Am I going to have to be devastated by something if I say, "God, use me"? Well, two things I've learned. The scripture says that let every man examine himself. And when you examine yourself, you start to look at those things that are in you. You look at those little issues that are keeping you from elevating to the person that God wants you to be. You start elevating to yourself that God wants you to be. And once you look, you start identifying those issues. And once you identify those issues, what does scripture say from them? You take these issues, and the scripture says in 2 Timothy 2:21 that if a man therefore purges himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. He shall be sanctified and fit for the master's use, and he shall be prepared unto every good work. If we can just purge ourselves from these things that are hurting us. Now, guys, we are not perfect people. And as imperfect people, we have a tendency to fall. But guess what? As children of God, when we fall, we get right back up. We have a tendency to stumble. We have a tendency to trip. We have the tendency to be in the miry clay and out of a horrible pit. But God says in his word that he will establish us from that and establish us upon the rock and establish our going. So I'm not afraid of the bad things that can happen because I know, as I said earlier, God has our back. Gideon wasn't afraid. Because if his experience is with God, we're not going to be afraid. So, if struggling, and I have to say this with all sincerity of heart, if struggling, falling and getting back up, going through obstacles, sometimes succeeding, many times failing, if all of those things makes you strong, guess what? I must be a powerhouse. As I wind down, I just want to just mention one other thing real quick. For those of you who know Paul Butler, you know he's many things. He's extremely talented in a whole bunch of areas. And one of the many things that Paul does is he's a lifeguard. So some time ago, Paul and I, we had a little conversation in the back. And I was speaking to Paul as his role as a lifeguard. I said, Paul, I'm trying to learn how to tread water. I don't know why I can't stay above the water. I do like everybody else does, but they can stay above it and I can't. And so I'm just trying my best. So Paul says, and you know how Paul speaks, in nice, calm, cool, collective Paul. He says, well, Ralph, what are you doing? Well, I said, well, Paul, I do like everybody else. I'm on top of the water and I'm treading. Sometimes I come up, a lot of times I go down, but I'm treading, but it ain't working. I could drown that way because I'm treading water. And he looked at me in his calm, cool self, and he says, well, Ralph, see, that's the problem. I said, what's the problem? He says, when you do that, when you push up, that's a productive move because this is what pushes you up. But guess what you're doing? You're coming back this way and you're pushing yourself down. So you have a productive move and a counterproductive move. And as long as that counterproductive and productive stuff is in you, you're not going to be able to keep your head above water. I says, wow, so what's the answer? Well, it's very simple. Those productive moves, you keep on doing those productive stuff. And those counterproductive moves, just turn and go up. That way you won't pull yourself down. So most of the things in your life, you're pushing yourself up, and then you're diminishing those things that are putting yourself down, and that's why you are able to stay water. Wow, Paul's like a prophet. But anyway. So I walked away, and I says, man, that's exactly how life is. We have all these wonderful things in our life, and then we have these little counterproductive issues in our life. And just when we try to keep our head above water, we're trying to balance out what's good and what's bad. But if we learn to capitalize on those things that are keeping us above and diminish those things that are keeping us down, we are able to be used by God. One thing I've learned in my short 56 years on this earth, one thing I've learned, that it is wholly unproductive to focus on those circumstances that contribute to our struggles because they bring us down. It's much more profitable to focus on the victories over these struggles because that's what brings us up. Okay, so in my closing, I just want to mention something that Pastor Joel spoke about last week. And he talked about, if you guys remember, the four arenas. And one of those arenas was the secret place. Here it is, little old insignificant nobody Gideon talking to the God of the universe. He even has God waiting for him. But no one is going to tell me that he was able to have this conversation if he was never in the secret place. So that was really important. You got to be in the secret place because you got to continue to maintain that communication with God so he can use you. Okay, so just as Gideon prepared himself, we will prepare ourselves. And let me end with this. Pastor Greg has this thing that he always used to say. Remember you guys used to say that if they ever put you on trial for being a Christian, would they have enough evidence to convict you? So my prayer is this. Lord, please let me have the evidence to be convicted. The more evidence against me, the better. Let me have that evidence so I can be convicted. And as I close out, I would like to say, please let's stand. I'm going to say something. I just want you to say this in your heart. Lord, I have an expectation of being used. I don't know how, I don't know when, I don't even know where. But my prayer is, when that opportunity comes, please give me the understanding to recognize it. Let that be our prayer. Amen? Okay.